Justin, when she started playing that song, I said, oh, he's not going to sing that. If anybody has a testimony that God's been good, it's that young man right there. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, I feel like I've been to church. I got baptized myself tonight. I forgot to roll my sleeves up. I'm wet up to my elbows. Oh, it's miserable. All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. I wonder if the Lord punched the Apostle Paul and said, watch, he's going to baptize without rolling his sleeves up. Watch him. They're probably up there laughing at us right now. All right, Revelation chapter 1, please. Oh, Justin, that was so good. Thank you. What do unsaved people do when the storm hits? Anybody know? I just don't understand. All right. Revelation chapter 1. If you'll look at verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now notice that that's singular. It's not plural. It's not revelations. It's one revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant, John. Now, if you'll jump over, please, to verse 9. John says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, I want you to keep your Bible open, and I want to speak to you tonight a message that I'm going to entitle, The Voice Like a Trumpet. The Voice Like a Trumpet. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your blessings on us this evening. Lord, thank you for these three that followed you in believers' baptism. And Lord, I pray for Andy as he goes back to Korea that you will help him to be a light, to be a witness, that, Lord, he will not let anyone steal the joy that's in his heart. And, Lord, I pray that you'll use him to be a lighthouse in South Korea. And, Father, I pray you'll direct him to get in a good church where he can grow and continue growing in the things of the Lord. And Lord, thank you for the Brower children, and what a blessing they've been to my heart. And Lord, I pray that you will bless them and keep your hand upon them. And Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. We stand in so much need, but yet, Lord, you always supply exactly what we need. And I just pray, thanking you, Father, for the way you blessed Justin through that trial he just came out of. And Lord, thank you for the timing of it so that he could sing in the living cross. And Lord, you knew exactly what he was going to have to face. You knew exactly what he was going to have to deal with. But Lord, thank you for putting your hand of mercy upon him, for giving him the strength to get up here and sing tonight. And Lord, we just thank you now for the word. And thank you for the thought that you shared with my heart this week in study. And now I pray that you'll bless it as I share it with our people. And Lord, may we realize the splendor and the majesty and the glory, the perfection, the holiness of our Savior as we think on these things tonight. Lord, bless us richly. May we leave here rejoicing in the things of God, for we pray and ask it in his name. Amen. The Apostle John was on the Isle of Patmos, and he was put on this island not as a gesture of goodwill, but he was sent here to live in banishment until his death, which they did not think would be very long. It's going to be interesting when we get to heaven to find out who found the text to the book of the Revelation and who first read it and brought it to the people that mattered, and they placed it in the canon of Scripture. Tradition says that John was ordered to be to death, and that he was to be boiled in oil. And that is a very cruel way to take a person's life. It is very painful and very it's not as quick as you would think it would be. And what they did was they just took a huge cauldron, filled it full of olive oil, built a fire under it until the oil was boiling, and then they threw you in it. And you can imagine the suffering. But somehow or another, when they threw John in this cauldron of oil, instead of it taking his life, his weight upset the cauldron and it tipped over and spilled him out on the ground. Now, of course, John was burned severely, but miraculously survived. And the reason he did was because God had to give him the book of the Revelation so that it could be put in our Bible. And so, since they tried to execute him and failed, in order to silence him, they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, where he lived out the rest of his days. Now, we're told here that on Sunday morning, that's the Lord's day, while he was all alone at Patmos, John heard a voice behind him. And John said when he heard the voice, it sounded to him like a trumpet blast. And praise God, the echo of that trumpet voice still rings today. We've got John's book right here, the book of the Revelation. And that trumpet voice is still ringing today. The book of the Revelation has become more and more precious to God's people as time and days roll on. John was one of two disciples, John and James, who asked for a seat at the right hand of the Lord when he sits in the glory of his kingdom. And when this question was asked, Jesus told them that they did not understand what they were asking for. But when we get to heaven, you won't be too surprised to see, I think, probably several men, Peter, Paul, James, John, several of them, as close to the throne as anyone. John first met the Lord Jesus on that memorable day down at the Jordan River when John the Baptist pointed at the Lord Jesus, focused all the attention upon the Savior, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And John was with the Lord Jesus for the next 3.5 years, was in on some of the most astounding events, all those great things that happened that you read about in the Gospels. The Apostle John was standing there and witness to every one of them. He witnessed, think about it, the transfiguration. He saw the Lord Jesus walking on the water that night. He watched as the Apostle Peter bailed over the side of the ship and walked on the water as well. He saw the crucifixion. He saw them take our Lord's body and wrap it in grave clothes and lay his body in the borrowed tomb. But John also saw the resurrection. He was there when the stone was rolled away and when Peter ran inside to look to see if the Lord's body was there. John was standing right there. Matter of fact, he was the first one to the tomb. Let me also remind you that John walked with the Lord Jesus once again after the resurrection up to the Mount of Olives. And while the Lord was conversing with the disciples, they all stood and watched as Jesus just went up and disappeared into the clouds. John was standing there and heard the two angels that came back and said to the disciples, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go." John saw all of that. So what I guess I'm trying to get you to see is John knew the Lord Jesus. So when he turned to see who was responsible for the voice that sounded like a trumpet, he knew, when he turned, he knew that he was looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. After Christ ascended back to the Father, John became the pastor of the great soul-winning church at Ephesus. One of the early church fathers, a fellow by the name of Polycarp, who was, by the way, burned at the stake for his preaching, Polycarp followed John at Ephesus. And Polycarp wrote many things about John and about his ministry. And there's some amazing stories that he tells in his writings. Remember, John and his brother James are referred to in the scriptures as the sons of thunder. And I'm sure that John could have been a thunderous man. But during his days as a preacher, he was often reported, and Polycarp speaks of this in his writings, he was often reported to stand before his people and just weep and look at his people and just say over and over in between sobs, "Brethren, love one another." In one story about him, he hunted down a fellow that had gotten saved and was attending his church. And this fellow got away from the Lord and got connected with some hooligans, some thugs. And John got word about this and decided, as he was praying for the guy, that he was going to go talk to him. And so he went out through the town and kept searching until finally someone told him where this young man could be found. And it seems that this band of thieves had gone into some of the hills around Ephesus and were living in a mountain cave, hanging out in this mountain cave until things settled down a little bit. And all of a sudden, in the opening of the cave, stood the pastor from the church at Ephesus, John, the beloved apostle. The men were so shocked, they did not know what to do, so they did nothing. And John just walked through the midst of the whole group, went over to where the young man was sitting, and stood over him and prayed and broke down in tears and prayed out loud, just praying for this man to come back to the Lord, and all of the men standing around did not know what to do, and soon conviction fell upon the whole crowd. This young man fell to his knees, grabbed John by the feet, and began to repent of his errant ways and begged God to forgive him. And John turned around and looked at all the others, and they were all repentant and weeping. And John led the whole group back to town, and they all made restitution and asked forgiveness for their sins. What a guy. When John saw or heard the trumpet and turned, he saw who was responsible for the voice. He was amazed to see none other than the Savior that he loved so dearly. And the voice began to speak and gave him what we have in this book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Now, I want us to think tonight about the voice, the great voice, and think about what that voice had to say to John. First of all, I want you to think with me tonight at the vision. I want you to think with me about this vision that John had. What you read in this book are the final words that were spoken by our precious Savior to mankind. There will be more words spoken in the future, but not until our Lord returns at His second coming. So from today back, these are the last words that were spoken by our Lord to mankind. Jesus gives John a vision of what would happen in the last days. If you look at verse 1, the Bible here says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto him, or to show unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass." So John is given a vision of what would happen in the future. Not since the Lord Jesus had appeared to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus had any of the believers had any communication face to face with the Lord Jesus. Jesus did not come and say anything to any of the other saints of God. But now here it is, almost to the end of the first century, and John hears a voice and turns around, and it's the Lord Jesus speaking to him. After I got the message prepared, I was reading in the Gospels, and I read where the Lord Jesus predicted that the Apostle Peter would die a martyr's death. And Peter looked at Jesus and he said, Well, what about John? What about John? And Jesus said to him, "Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" Now, of course, we know that the Lord was referring to his second coming, which to date has not happened yet. But when you think about it, in a sense, John did tarry until Jesus came back. Oh, not at the rapture. Not to gather the saints unto himself, which he will one day do, and not to set up his kingdom upon this earth, but John did live long enough for the Lord at least to come back to where he was in all of his majesty, splendor, and glory, and give him the words of this great book, which outlined his plans for mankind in the world. And oh my, what a glorious vision John received. I want you to think of the wonderful things that our Lord revealed to John in this vision. He saw the future history of the church in chapter 2 and chapter 3. He saw the church with its victories as well as its failures. He saw the rapture of the church in chapter 4 and verse 1. He saw the saints of God in the rest of chapter 4 and chapter 5. He saw the saints of God all gathered around the throne and the Lamb of God sitting upon that throne, Jesus sitting upon that throne, while the church takes their crowns and casts them at his feet, while we all sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Wow. What a vision. What a glorious vision John was given. He saw the seals opened by the only one qualified to open the seals. And then he saw the wrath of God poured out upon the earth like has never been seen before. The Lord Jesus showed him his glorious return, coming back as our great king, riding upon a white horse, and all the saints of God behind him with the sword of the Spirit coming out, proceeding out of his mouth. He showed him the millennial reign and all of eternity and the new heaven and the new earth and no more sin and no more sorrow and no more sickness and no more death. Hallelujah. And John saw it all. He saw it all. And all that John saw and all that was going to happen, I want you to know, folks, it's just as sure as if it had already happened. For the Word of God is just like the God who gave it. The Word is faithful and true. Now, what do these strange things John saw mean to you and to me? I just described for you just a quick overview of all the things that are in this great book of the Revelation. But what does it mean? What do all these strange things that John saw mean to you and to me? I never will forget when I was pastoring at the Bell Creek Baptist Church down in Dixie, West Virginia. And I'd been preaching in the book of the Revelation, and one of our families had their one of their relatives. It was a nephew of the mom and dad that attended our church, their kids, so the kids' cousins. And this boy came to our church. He was there for a whole week, and he came to our church on a Wednesday night. And it just so happened that I was preaching out of Revelation 16 for that Wednesday night service. And I was talking about all the wrath and the judgment and how God is going to pour wrath upon this earth like the world has never seen. And I was reading those verses and explaining all about it. And that boy was sitting out there. I mean, I guess it's the first time he'd been in church in who knows how long, if that was the first time. Could have even been the first time he'd ever been to church. And I'm reading out of the book of the Revelation, and I'm preaching on all this. And man, the 16, 17-year-old kid, and he's out there, his eyeballs are this big. I mean, he is glued on every word. When the service was over, he went home, and they had something to eat, and then they all sat around and talked, and they were talking about the service, and they were talking about church, and talking about the Lord, and so he said, "Could I borrow your Bible?" And so they gave him a Bible, and he took it to his room and started here in chapter 1 and read the book of the Revelation. Now, he didn't understand a whole lot about it, of course. First time to ever read it, first time to ever see it. But the next morning, I got a phone call, and they wanted to know if they could bring him down to the office to see me. I said, "Why, sure." And they brought him down to the office, and that boy walked in with the fear of the Lord in his heart. And in no time flat, I was able to take the scriptures and lead him to Christ. Folks, what profit do we gain from reading this book of the Revelation? Well, I can tell you, the profit we get out of this is that we know the end game before it ever gets here. We know what's going to happen. We know that we're on the winning side. We know that Christ is returning. I'm as sure of Christ's return as I am of anything else that I'm taught in this scripture. Why? Because it's mentioned over and over and over and over again. And the more you read it and the more you study it, the more encouraged and the more your faith is built and the more strengthened you are in the promise of that soon return. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Brethren, this is the only book in all the 66 books of the Bible that promises you a blessing just from reading the book of the Revelation. And yet God's people, for some reason, don't know anything about it. Blessed is he that readeth and they that understand. What do all these things mean? What do all these strange beasts and these flaming signs and these glorious walls and these humongous temples, all these bursts of heavenly music and the strange occurrences in nature that you read about in this book? What's it all mean? Listen carefully. Here's my second point. Ultimately, these show us the majesty and the preeminence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. That's what they're all about. Think about it, folks. The book of the Revelation is a cyclorama of history. It is a photograph of the ages, past, present, and of things to come. And throughout this book, the focus is upon the preeminence of Christ. In the midst of all these overwhelming scenes, you read in the book of the Revelation, amid all these strange and glorious and amazing and sometimes terrible personalities and forces and powers that are sometimes discussed, above it all stands the Lord Jesus Christ. Beasts and dragons and devils and confederated powers of darkness are found throughout the book. And yet, when you get to the end of the book, all the hosts of Satan go down in devastating defeat and are sent into everlasting punishment in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, and Jesus stands alone. My Bible tells me he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But folks, think of this. At the Last Supper and in the upper room, it was John that leaned over on our Lord's chest and asked him, whispered into his ear, "Which one of these guys is going to betray you, Lord? Which one of these guys is going to betray you?" Hey, folks, I submit to you, they were friends. John leaned over onto his bosom, the Bible says. In other words, he got right down on top of him with his head. Now, you know, in this day and age in which we live, we want our space, do we not? I mean, some guy comes up and puts his head on my shoulder, I'm going to go, "No. Back off." Yeah. They were friends. They genuinely loved each other as friends. They knew each other well. And John could lean over and get right down on our Lord's chest, right about here, and whisper in his ear, "Which one of these birds is going to betray you? You can tell me. I'm your buddy. Come on, I won't tell anybody. Who's going to do it? Tell me." But think of this, folks. Here is John in chapter 1 turning and seeing the same Jesus standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, his countenance flaming and shining like the sun at midday, and out of his mouth was coming a sharp two-edged sword, and when he spoke, it sounded like the roar of 1,000 Niagara Falls. And when John saw this, When John saw this, his friend, his buddy, his pal, the man that he had spent 3.5 years with, the man that he had watched die on Calvary, the man that when they told him, stop that preaching, he said, I cannot stop that preaching. And he kept on preaching, even though it cost him being thrown into the cauldron of boiling oil. When John saw this, when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet as though dead. Think about that. You know, you hear these crackpots say, yeah, I talked to Jesus the other day. Yeah, I heard one of them say one time that he was driving down the road and Jesus appeared in his car and they just drove for 100 miles talking. I got a Hebrew word for that, hog wash. Give me a break. You didn't sit around, pal around. You see the glorified, magnified Son of God, you're going to fall on your face. If anything would humble you, that would humble you. Probably nothing else would, but that would. When he saw his buddy, his friend, the man he had spent 3.5 years with, when he turned around and saw him, he fell at his feet as though he were dead. For here is the Christ, who is the same, but different. He stands before John as the ruler of the ages, who will crush the nations like a wine press crushes a grape. Here is the Christ who directs the movements of history. Here is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who has the keys of death and hell. The sovereign, eternal, King of kings and Lord of lords. The one who was dead or was alive and then dead and now alive forevermore. So let the heathen rage. Let the world reject. Let them legislate God and Christ and the Bible out of our lives. Let them be led by a devil to like sheep to the slaughter. Let them collapse our nation into a socialist one with the world system that will be in place for the devil's incarnation to rule and dare to stand in the face of Christ. Let them confederate. Let them unite. Let them govern. In the end, John sees Jesus sitting upon the throne and sin defeated and the devil defeated and Jesus still sitting on the throne. That's what the book of the Revelation is all about. Then thirdly, I want you to think about this. John saw the New Jerusalem coming down. Turn over to chapter 21 for just a moment and I'll close. Turn over to chapter 21. Oh, this great chapter. Look at your Bible. Verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Brethren, John saw the holy city, eternity, the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You know, actually, John has discussed two discussions with Jesus about heaven in his writings that are just, they're just unparalleled. The first one is in the Gospel of John in chapter 14 when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Man, that's comforted an awful lot of people through the years. You know that? I've been to funerals, and I've stood before weeping families, and I've stood before broken-hearted moms and dads and parents. I've stood before broken-hearted children as they're laying their mother or their father to rest. And I have taken the Word of God, and I have opened it to John 14 more times than I can count. And over and over and over, the Word of God and the comfort that it gives. As Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And now here, John again is not just, listen, look here. Here's the cross, right here's the cross. And Jesus made that promise. I go to prepare a place for you. He made that just before the cross. What was it? What place he talking about? He's talking about from the heaven that after the resurrection, when you die, here it is now. What's the day? Is it June yet? No. Is it still May? All right, May whatever it is. Thank you. May the 30th, everybody that has died from the resurrection to tonight, who knows Christ as Savior, went to this place that he's talking about in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. Every one of us that knows Christ as our Savior, if death comes and conquers us, doesn't conquer our soul, just our bodies. And we go to be with the Lord in heaven. What a promise that is. What comfort that has been. But wait a minute, John's now getting another vision. This is eternity that he's showing him now. We talk about heaven and we're just always thinking right here. We're thinking this heaven, the one that we go to when we die. And folks, listen, we're at the end of this cycle. Some of us may not get to go to that one except for a few short years while the tribulation's going on down here. My mom's been up there for 32 years now. My grandfather's been up there for 40 years now. I've got other relatives and church members been up there a long time. But wait a minute. You and I, we may get the shortcut there. Oh, wouldn't that be good? I've told y'all before, you get older, you start thinking about one of these days you're not going to be here if the Lord tarries. My brother and I were talking about it. My brother said, well, you ain't in no hurry to get to heaven, are you? I said, I'm ready to go if the big crowd's going. I'm in a hurry if the big crowd's going. Yes, sir. That's the way I look at it. John 14 is here. But wait a minute. Revelation 21, that's over here. That's eternity. John turned around and saw Jesus, and Jesus started to explain to him what's going to happen. And yeah, chapter 4 and chapter 5, that was the same heaven he was talking about in John 14. But now he gets over here to 21, and he's not talking about that one anymore. He's talking about a new heaven and a new earth. He's talking about an earth where there is no sin. He's talking about a world where there is no devil. He's talking about you and me as his children living for all eternity in the presence of the Lord. He's talking about God tabernacling with us and us living with him and him living with us. That's what he's talking about. And notice that all this is brought about by the might and power of Christ. Folks, this is the divine consummation to the drama that is human history. And it's not brought on by human power. It's not brought on by an evolutionary change. It is not the design of some men sitting around in a boardroom somewhere coming up with what they think is best for society. Oh no! This is all done by the sovereign authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This happens by the triumphant and glorious return of Christ Himself. When He comes back, He'll put it all into motion. And after that great revelation, look over at chapter 22 for just a moment. After that great revelation, the book closes with the assurance of the mighty Son of God speaking the last words that were recorded that He spoke and that appear in the Bible. And those words are found in verse 20. John said, "He which testifieth these things saith," let's all read it together, ready? "Surely I come quickly." Amen. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Folks, I know things are a mess. I understand that. But hey, Jesus is coming. And you know, if He doesn't come in your lifetime, you still got the promise in John 14 of a home in heaven. But I think He's coming soon. I believe the Lord is coming soon. And boy, we better get ready. We had better get ready. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.